We're now in our fourth installment of a message series entitled One Month to Live, a study, a focus, whatever you want to call it. One Month to Live, 30 Days to No Regrets. And this morning we'll be looking at our fourth principle, which is the principle of humility, principle of lowliness of mind that brings about a life of no regrets. In fact, apart from humility, you will regret your life. Hopefully you'll regret it before it's done, but you will regret it when it's done, I promise you, apart from humility. It was said of Theodore Roosevelt, our president, one of the presidents of our United States back in the turn of the century, previous century. He was, of course, a great man. He rose up through the ranks of both military and political ranks of our nation, fought in Cuba during the Spanish-American War, was a great leader, had a lot of great qualities, had some problems like everybody, but nonetheless, when he became president, it was said that in order to keep himself humble, to remind himself of who he really was and where he really who he really was, that he would go out on starry nights when it was clear, and he would go out and find the constellation Pegasus and find the square of Pegasus, and in the square of Pegasus, and you can look there yourself, on the left-hand corner of that square is a little fuzzy dot. That fuzzy dot is actually the galaxy Andromeda. And he would go and look at that fuzzy dot, and then he would say these words to himself, or out loud actually. He would say, "That is the spiral galaxy." This is Theodore Roosevelt. He would say, "That is the spiral galaxy Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way." He said, "It is one of only 100 million other galaxies." He said, "Within that galaxy alone, there are 1 billion suns, many of which are larger than our own." And then it says he would smile and he would say, "Now that I'm small enough, I can go to bed." Pretty smart. Pretty smart man. Winston Churchill was once asked, "Doesn't it thrill you that people come and listen to your political speeches?" He says, "Yeah, it's flattering. It means a lot to me that people would come, you know, in terrible times." He was, of course, prime minister in England during the Second World War and times before that. He said, "It's flattering that people come and listen to me give speeches," but he says, "I also remind myself that if I were not giving a political speech but was instead being hanged," he said, "the crowd would be twice as large." That's humility. It's reality. Humility is reality. To not live in humility is to not live in reality. It's not reality. You don't understand how small you are, how easily your life can end, how small a thread hangs between us and disaster at all times, and how very little, if anything, we have control over. Then we gain a great deal. We gain a great thing called humility. One of the things that is very special about a person who finds out they have very little time to live is that they gain remarkable humility. If they didn't have it before in life, I guarantee you, when they find out that their days are numbered, they have remarkable humility. They give up this self-sufficient attitude. They give up their pride. But they also find out that in their weakness, there is great strength. An example of that discovery is right here in your Bible. I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look down at verse 9. The Apostle Paul was allowed to have an affliction. God allowed it. God does allow affliction. I don't know if you realize that or not. Read your Bible. There's hardly an unafflicted person there, whether it was their own affliction that God allowed them to experience the consequences of, or just something like in the case of Paul that God allowed a physical problem in his life. The Scripture says that 3 times Paul asked God to take it away. God didn't say anything to the third time, and in the third time, God gave his response. And here's his response here in verse 9, very instructive. Notice what God says. Paul says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.'" Paul comes to God and says, "God, change my situation." God says to Paul, "No, I've decided instead to change you." Wow. That's what really needs to happen. Our situations can be whatever they are. I need to be changed. I need to be different. I need to affect my world. I need to be the kind of person, the kind of Christian, the kind of believer through whom the God of the universe is allowed to live through and be what he wants to be in my life. That's the kind of person I need to be. That's the place where God got Paul. And so Paul says, as it finishes there, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Ever feel powerless? Of course you do. We all do. Habit you feel powerless to break, a problem you feel powerless to change, something at work that drains your energy you feel powerless to make a difference about, helpless to solve. We all feel powerless at times in life. It's natural. It's part of human existence. The more you feel powerless, probably the better. And in place of powerless, I want to show you something powerful. This is in the budget for the new pastoral vehicle for this next year. It's only $15,000. I think you'd want your pastor driving in style around town. This is the fastest Harley there is, which is called a V-Rod. The V-Rod puts out 124 horsepower out of only two cylinders. Weighs about 700 pounds. Water cooled, unlike most Harleys. If you know anything about them, they're not typically water cooled. They're air cooled, but this one is water cooled in order to so it can generate the kind of power it needs to have. Red lines at 9,000 RPMs, has a 5-gallon gas tank, incredible bike. If you want to see one of these, be around here about the second weekend of October. You're going to see a lot of these motorcycles around here on the island. This thing is plenty powerful, has plenty of fuel capacity, but what if you own one of these things, starting like 15,000, but you never actually cranked it? Now, you rode it, mind you. You rode it a lot. You would get a straddle of it and you just push the thing all over the place. What if? Through the red lights, through the stop signs, push it across 700 pounds across the bridge. Will it roll? Yeah, it will roll. Not fast. Your legs are going to get tired. Push it around the countryside, up and over the hills, around the curves. Is there any sense in that kind of... I mean, you've got a motorcycle here that can really run, I mean, really fast, really powerful, but you never tap the energy in it, never tap the power in it. It's crazy, isn't it? Good example of a lot of Christians and the way they live their lives. All this horsepower, if you will, from God potentially in them, power to deal with their lives, their marriages, their finances, their families, their jobs, whatever thing they're up against, that power is there, you see, from God, potentially, in them. Able to work, able to do. The God created the universe, spoken into existence. That power is available, you see. But do they tap into it? Too many of us settle for just pushing our heavy lives around in our own strength. Makes no sense. Makes absolutely no sense. It's amazing what we can do when we learn humility. The secret of power is humility. The secret of power, which there's only real power, is God's. The secret of God's power in my life and in your life is that one thing, humility. Can you be humble enough for God to work through you in power? You show me a person in the Bible whom God worked through powerfully, I will show you an humble person. Scripture says of Moses, who was the greatest leader of Israel, he was not a more humble man on the face of the earth than God's servant Moses. He was the secret, you see. Paul, a great minister, did great things for God. Why? Because he understood the secret of power. It is humility. You want to live a life with no regrets? You want to live a life in a way like you're living like your last 30 days? You better learn humility. You better learn humility, because if I walk in pride, I'm going to regret it. I'm always going to regret it. There will be no exceptions. It's amazing what you can learn and amazing what you can do if you're humble. One of the best examples of a person who went from a position of pride to a position of humility, who went from a position of weakness to a position of strength because of God working in his life, one of the best examples I know of in Scripture is a guy by the name of Simon Peter. Simon Peter had a lot of problems, but his primary fault was overconfidence. Peter believed that he could do anything. So cocky was this guy that he at one point takes aside the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and rebukes him. I mean, how cocky can a person be? That's the kind of individual he was. Always shooting his mouth off, always giving his opinion, always just, you always feel him just, he's always up front, always seeking to say, because he has a high opinion of what's running around between his ears. He's got a high opinion of what comes out of his mouth. Very prideful individual. Nonetheless, he's got great potential. He's like this V-rod up here. He's going to turn into be an incredible guy, this potential that's in him. In fact, Jesus, knowing this potential, names him Peter. His mama named him Simon. Jesus named him Peter. Peter means rock. How could he be a rock when he was just constantly had such a high opinion of himself? Because Jesus knew what he was in store for him. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. But Jesus also knew that he was going to have to be taken low, humbled, before he could ever experience the kind of power that God wanted to work in and through his life. And that happened on the night just before Jesus was crucified. The night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus set all his disciples down, and he began to tell them. He told them a lot of things that night. You got a bunch of chapters in the book of John as Jesus is speaking to them and ministering to them, both in the upper room and then out in the garden. And one of the experiences there, one of the things he says to the disciples is, he says, all of you are going to fall away on account of me. Of course, what did Peter say? Not me, Lord. No way. And again, contradicting the Son of God. How cocky can you be? But he was. Not me, Lord. All of them can fall away, he says, but it will never happen to me. I will be faithful to you. Jesus says, you know what, Peter? As a matter of fact, you're going to deny me three times tonight before the cock crows. Of course, no way. I never do anything like that. But what does he do? Falls on his face, messes up, has a terrible time. You have this, as a result, this situation here in Luke chapter 22. Peter denies Christ for the third time, and it says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And then it says, and he went out and wept bitterly. That's what happens to a person who walks in pride. You walk in pride, you're going to have a lot of regret. A lot of it. I promise you, that was not a more regretful night or days to follow in Peter's life than the one that he loved, the one he committed to, the one that he promised to serve, the one he gave up everything for, and he denies him not one time, but three times. And in his presence, within earshot of the Savior, he does these things. And so it's a horrible time. He falls flat on his face. But the good news is, no matter how stupid you are, how incredibly messed up we can make ourselves, that there is no fault, there is no failure that's final. In fact, weakness becomes strength in God's equation, the way God works things. God gave Peter the power to begin again, but not in his own strength. Sometimes the greatest blessings God will give to us are the problems he allows us to go through. Sometimes the greatest blessings that he will ever give to you will be him allowing you to pursue the things you shouldn't pursue and fall flat on your face. By allowing you to get yourself in such a tight position that you have nowhere to go but to him. Some of the greatest blessings. Think about it, Peter. Could God have prevented this whole situation? Yes, he could have. He could have placed Peter in another circumstance where Peter was never tempted to even come up with a denial. And what would we have known? What would we have gotten out of Peter? If that was so. If Peter never came to the place where he made this huge mess up, fell flat on his face, deep regret. If he had never done that, what would Peter have been? Would Peter have been a rock for the New Testament church? He'd have been useless. See, the greatest blessing for the New Testament, one of the greatest blessings in the New Testament church, one of the, no doubt the greatest blessing in Peter's life, was that he fell on his face. That he got what was coming to him. We don't want the consequences of our bad decisions, do we? Listen, sometimes God will hold them back. Sometimes he won't. Sometimes it's the best thing that can happen to you and me, that we have these experiences, because then we become useful. Then we learn the lesson of humility. And when we learn humility, then we learn power. And that's exactly what Peter got. incredible power. Turned out to be an incredible man. Was servant, did great things as recorded there in the book of Acts, just wonderful and powerful things because of what God did in his life through him. And it started with this lesson in humility. So how can we learn the lesson of humility? How can we learn it? Here's what I want to do. I want to learn it any other way but the hard way. That's what I want. I don't want a Peter experience. I don't want to go that far. I don't want to be that hard-headed. I mean, how many people probably had sat down from starting with his mother saying, Peter, you're a bone-headed idiot, Peter. You're hard-headed. You're mouthy. You have a high opinion of what's running around between your ears. Quit. Never listened to him. Had to fall hard, didn't he? See, what I want for me, what I want for you, is that it don't have to be that far. So let's learn the lesson this morning of humility. How do we make it work for us? Well, I'm going to give you three things that we're going to have to do to at least get us on the road toward understanding this lesson of humility so that God's power can work in and through our lives. Number one, we need to learn from our losses and mistakes. Learn from our losses and mistakes. Learn from them. Peter, I promise you, had fallen on his face before. Just wasn't this big. He had been confronted with, he had lost relationships, he had experienced trouble before because of his high opinion of himself. He'd run people off. You know people like that. Difficult to be around. They think they're the best thing in the world, and so therefore you're not as important. Your opinion doesn't matter near as much. Nobody wants to be around people like that. He had faced this before, but he hadn't gotten it. We need to learn from our mistakes. Learn from our past mistakes so that we don't make more in the future to come. In order for that to happen, we're going to have to do two things. One, we're going to have to take something, and then we're going to have to let go of something. First of all, we need to take, listen, responsibility for our actions. We live in a modern psychological world that says everybody's to blame but us. You're not to blame, brother, sister, child, friend. Don't you know it's your parents' fault? It's your job. It's your environment. It's your ethnicity. It's your lack of ethnicity. It's your income. Don't you know? That's what made you be that way. That's why you act that way. It's your parents. It's your children. It's somebody but you. That's what they say. The Bible says the exact opposite. It says you're the problem. You're the biggest problem you have. You get past you, you're going to have most of the world by the tail. But you are your biggest problem. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says you need to own your own stuff. Proverbs 28:13. People who conceal their sins will not prosper. You can mark it carefully. Learn. Admit. Don't blame other people. Own it. But if people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Peter had to own his sin. Peter was a boneheaded idiot, and he needed to own that. If you're one of those, own it. That's who you are. All right, I messed up. I am really not all that I thought that I was. I need to own it. So first of all, own it, but then secondly, we need to take responsibility for actions. Then we need to let go of our guilt. Got to let go of it. It's not a matter, we're not looking for a pity party or a guilt party at all. You need to assume responsibility for the stuff that you've done, and then you need to accept fully the forgiveness that Jesus offers you. Jesus offered Peter full forgiveness. Outright, 100% restoration. Jesus tells the ladies who came and found that he had resurrected on the resurrection morning, he says, go and tell the disciples that I've resurrected. And then he says, and tell Peter. Remember that? Why does he single Peter out? Was Peter not a part of the disciple group? Yes, he was. So why does he specifically single Peter out? Because Peter needed it. Peter needed the ministry of forgiveness that Jesus was going to offer to him. Peter needed to know that Jesus especially wanted him to know, I'm up, Peter. I'm coming to see you. And then they had their meeting on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, in which, again, Jesus singles Peter out, takes him for a little walk, asks him a question three times. Remember what it was? Peter, son of Jonah, do you love? How many times does he ask him? How many times did Peter deny him? Three times. It's not coincidence. He's not smearing. He's not rubbing his nose in it. He's restoring him. He says, do you love me? Yeah, I know you love me. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Take care of my people. Be the rock that I said that you could be because of the power of God that's in you. Now that you've learned the lesson of humility, now you're ready for your charge. Now you're ready to do the things that God has called you to do. Now you're going to live without regret. You've got a lot of regrets up to this point. Now, let's drop them. They're done. Got a guilty feeling? Listen, I'm telling you, it's not from God. You've taken your stuff to God and said, God, I've really messed up. God, please forgive me. It's over. It's done. Let it go. Your usefulness, you are no less useful now than you were before you did whatever you did. The usefulness is, your power is from Him, not in you. God will make you useful. You are forgiven. You're useful. Second thing, after learning from our losses and mistakes, number two, we need to surrender to God's strength. We mess up and are allowed to get ourselves into difficult situations for a couple of reasons. Number one, God allows it in our lives because He wants to get our attention. Number two, we need to change. We got issues. God allows us to fall on our face, and there's nothing like a little pain to focus you, to make you see what matters. Nothing like it. We come to God under our circumstances, under the difficult things that we may be experiencing that we've got ourselves into or the circumstances of life have gotten into. God's allowed them, though. And we say, God, take away my pain. God says, no, but I'm going to carry you through your pain. Not that He doesn't take away pain, but sometimes He keeps it. Why? Because He wants you to know the kind of God that He is. He wants you to know how inadequate you are, first of all. It's just reality. It's all it is. Humility is just reality. It's all it is. I want reality, don't you? I don't want to be kept in the dark. I want blissful ignorance. I want to know. That's humility. That's all it is. He's going to allow me to not necessarily take away my pain, but He's going to carry me through my pain. We come to God and we say, God, change my circumstances. God says, no, I've decided to change you. Not your circumstances. And so I surrender. We are to surrender to His strength. I can't do it on my own. I can't handle it on my own. I want God's strength. I need His strength in these circumstances. In fact, I need Him at all times. No exceptions. So we learn, first of all, from our losses. And then secondly, surrender to God's strength. And then thirdly and finally, pursue God's path. Again, today's psychology, today's self-help psychology, which is an oxymoron. If you really understand reality, there is no such thing as self. Self cannot help. You got to go to God for help. I can't help myself. Self-help is just, like I said, it's an oxymoron. Our self-help, quote-unquote, books say to look within yourselves to find purpose. Look within yourself. That's where you'll find the purpose. Listen, that's the last place you're going to find purpose. In fact, if you want a recipe for depression, look within yourself. You're going to find a lot of stuff to be upset about. But there's really nothing good in us, in me. I mess up all the time. Do stupid stuff. See myself in Peter's position easily, no problem. Understand completely how he did the things that he did. Fully. Don't look within yourself. In fact, if you want surefire, if you want to understand your purpose, you're going to have to look to the one who made you. He knows. What am I really about? Why am I really here? I've got to look to God for that information. Not in myself and not in you. I've got to go to Him and say, God, okay, I got it. What am I here for? Who am I? What am I about? This short life you've given to me, what is it supposed to be? And then you need to expect Him to lead you in that and speak to you. But I've got to walk in a dynamic relationship with Him and constantly getting information. Sometimes He gives me enough information to get me through the week or through the day, but not more than that. Why? Because my tendency is to walk away. Well, I don't need Him anymore. I've got all the information I need. So He's got to keep you coming back because you won't make it by yourself. You will not make it by yourself. The world says, satisfy yourself. What does God say? He says, deny yourself. Notice what this says. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Boy, this is a refreshing verse. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must, notice, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Secret to humility. Today's self-help books, again, say, look within. The Bible says the exact opposite. Today's self-help says, satisfy yourself. The Bible says, deny yourself. Again, you are the biggest obstacle you're going to ever face. You, personally. You are your largest obstacle. The biggest thing holding you back is not the devil. I know he works. He's real. But it's not the devil. It's you. It's you. That's why the Bible says a whole lot about you and very little about the devil. Because you're the problem. We are. I'm my own worst enemy. You're your own worst enemy. That enemy I've got to overcome, and if I can, man, I've got most of the battle taken care of. We are our greatest obstacle. We must deny ourselves. Peter didn't deny himself. Who did he deny? And really, honestly, guys, that's the only two options. You either deny yourself, or to some level, you're going to deny Christ. If I don't deny myself, then I am choosing my way, my ability, my strength, my know-how, and thus denying all those things about the Savior. So we look at Peter and say, how can you do something like that? Listen, we do it all the time. All the time. Every time I choose to walk in my own strength, do things my own way, according to my own plans, I'm denying Christ. Scripture says, deny yourself, your wishes, your desires, your plans, your ability, so that the ability and plans and wishes of God can be worked out in your life. Come to God and say, I can't do it. I give up. And you'll find God saying to you, I have been waiting for you to say that. Now I can work in your life. Peter got to that place, didn't he? He couldn't get there any other way. He had to fall flat on his face. But then he learned, I can't do this. Now, Peter, you're ready to do the things I've called you to do. Now you're ready to step out. Now that you've learned the secret of humility, you've learned that principle of humility, now you've learned the secret of power. That's where real power is. That's where a life lived with no regrets comes from. Not from any other place. No other way. Only through humility. And here's one more thing. One more obstacle that we're up against. We fear that following God all out, we feel following Him all out because bottom line is we don't trust Him. We think He's going to mess stuff up. You know, we marginalize God in our lives. Okay, we give God these things, maybe a, if you will, a Sunday type of religion, a Sunday type of Christianity, but the majority of our lives we live on our own power, our own strength, our own understanding, because we're afraid if we give it all to God, He's going to mess it up. He's going to make me do stuff I don't want to do, go places I don't want to go, be somebody I don't want to be. So we don't trust Him. Bottom line, we don't trust Him. That's why we act that way. You just simply don't trust Him. And here's the reason why you don't trust Him. We don't trust Him because we don't know Him. Nobody trusts a stranger. Nobody trusts a stranger. And I realize I'm speaking to majority of Christians here, people who already know Christ as personal Savior. But even though we know Him as a Savior, we don't really know Him. Because believe me, if you knew Him, you'd trust Him. If you knew Him, you wouldn't hold back. If you knew Him, you wouldn't say no to Him, just like Peter. If you knew Him, you wouldn't choose to deny Him instead of denying yourself. If you knew Him, if we knew Him, we wouldn't be that way. See, if we're going to live a life with no regrets, we're going to have to learn the lesson of humility. Learn the lesson of we don't know what's going on, we don't know the right plans, we don't have the power, we don't have the know-how, we can't do it. There's no way so that God can say, I've been waiting for you to say that. I've been waiting. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Has God been waiting for you to say that this morning? Waiting for you to say, God, I can't do it. It's not in me. I'm not capable. God, I've been pushing my life around when all this horsepower from you is available. God, I want you to be what you want to be in my life. God, I surrender myself to you. Learn from my losses. Surrender to your power. Choose your path. Want your way. Maybe you just need to say to God, God, I just really want to know you. My lack of trust in you is evidence of the fact that I just don't really know you like I thought. Whatever it is, let's lay our hearts down before Him. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're a God that can be trusted. Our lack of trust in you just betrays the fact that we don't really know you. I pray if if that's our problem, that we would recommit ourselves to a relationship with you, an ongoing relationship where we spend time with you every day and we're seeking you and we're constantly trying to put you at the center of our lives and the center of our circumstances so that we can know you for who you are. Lord, we've been through difficult things. We've had problems in our life. We've faced consequences of our own poor decisions and choices. And God, first of all, we want to ask you for your forgiveness, and we want to own those things. But then secondly, God, we pray you'd help us to learn through those things. Help us to learn and humble ourselves so that we can gain everything that you want us to know through that. Lord, in our weakness, you are strong. Your power is made perfect in weakness. Help us not to seek strength in the way the world understands it, but strength in you, strength through you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Touch our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.